Father God, we thank you for visiting your people in one who is like us in all things but sin. And in human fragility, you have revealed the face of divinity. Gather into your arms all the peoples of the world, so that in your embrace we may find blessing, peace, and the fullness of our inheritance as your sons and daughters. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and brother, amen. Well, our text today comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. The word of the Lord. The book of Hebrews begins with a reminder that God used to speak to us through the prophets, but most recently, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And through that same Son, everything was created. Jesus is called the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. It's through Jesus that all things are sustained and sins are forgiven. The author of Hebrews wants to make three things clear. First, Jesus is superior to the prophets, Moses, and angels. Second, his priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And third, his sacrifice is superior to all other sacrifices. So his teachings and his practices of faith are superior to all others. The author was clear about who Jesus is and what he has done. The first hearers had been through persecutions, some of them spending time in jail, some losing everything. But they were carried through these trials, and eventually, life went on as usual. Jesus still hadn't returned. And as the months and years rolled by, their faith weakened. Maybe he wasn't coming back as soon as they thought. Maybe all this faith stuff wasn't quite so urgent. They grew sedentary in their faith and practice. They showed up to house church week after week, but they were just going through the motions. The weekly exhortation was watered down, but it didn't matter because it fell on deaf ears. They were singing the songs, but their minds were focused on how the bills were going to get paid and whether they were being good parents. They put their offering in the collection basket, but secretly thought of all the good they could do in their own family if they kept those resources for themselves. Their prayers were hollow. Some felt they had forgotten how to pray or wondered, why bother? They hadn't felt God's presence in who knows how long. The situation we find ourselves in today is perhaps not so different from that of these early Christians, the ones who were the first to hear these words from this unknown author. Verse 10, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make perfect, through suffering, the pioneer of their salvation. Why is it fitting that Jesus would be made perfect or complete through suffering? We were never meant to suffer. The Garden of Eden didn't have suffering. Only after sin entered the world did suffering become part of our existence. Suffering in childbirth. Many of us in the room can attest to that. Suffering in working the land. Suffering in relationships. And suffering in separation from God. No, we were never meant to suffer. But the fall ushered in a multitude of ways in which we might suffer. Broken families, broken hearts, broken bodies, ruined lands, nations at war, people enslaved, some people who spend a lifetime in suffering. So in becoming like us, in order to redeem us, Jesus had to suffer like us. And that Jesus became like us is both grace and mystery. We all have the same Father. We're counted sisters and brothers of Jesus. We're all children of the one and only God. From verses 17 and 18, he had to become like us, his sisters and brothers, in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he's able to help those who are being tested. He became like us in every way so that he could redeem us. And because of his testing, he can help us when we are tested. When we are tempted to become complacent in our faith. When going through the motions seems easier. When we would rather live a comfortable life of accommodation than take seriously the radical call of discipleship. Jesus was tested in these very same ways. In the wilderness, he was tempted with abusing his power and having an easy life. He could have chosen the tempter's way of being ruler over all the kingdoms. All he had to do was bow down to him. And that would have been far easier than suffering and death on a cross, trusting in God to redeem him. He could have had it all the easy way, but that was not the life he was called to. And neither are we. He was called to a life of submission and service, a life marked by peace and calling people deeper in the authentic expression of their faith. Righteous indignation at injustices. His was a difficult journey through rejection and suffering. But the suffering was not in vain. Verses 14 and 15, since therefore the children share the same flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. His suffering had a cosmic purpose, so that he might destroy the power of death. And we're all familiar with the story of Jesus' suffering and death on a cross. The cross is a symbol of the Roman government's power over human life, but the gospel shows us another way. In Jesus, the cross became the symbol of God's power over death. It wasn't simply that Jesus died and we can now and forevermore be forgiven of our sins. The gospel is way bigger than that. In Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, God showed once and for all that he has the power over death. Just as he raised Jesus from the dead, he will also raise us from the dead. For those who have lost a loved one, this is the best news we can ever receive. For those of us who are facing life-threatening illnesses, this is the best news we could possibly receive. Death does not have the final say. Death is not the end. Following Jesus is not just about going to church and trying to be a good person. It's not just about some vague promise of a heavenly dwelling. God will raise us up again to new life, never again to suffer, never again to die. Our bodies will be perfect and timeless. No headaches, broken bones, heart conditions, no cancer, no more mental illnesses. No more diseases or disorders. He will raise us to new life, and that new life will be thoroughly good and eternal. So how are we to live in light of this incredible news? First, we have to see it for all of its goodness and excitement. We have good news worth sharing. Good news that we have a Father who loves us so much that he sent his Son to live among us as one of us, joining us in our suffering. Good news that Jesus, who is God, humbled himself, submitting to death on a cross so that through him, all of creation could be redeemed. Good news that through the cross, the power of God over death was revealed. Good news that death has lost its sting. This good news can't be contained within the walls of a church building for 90 minutes a week. This good news should be shouted from the mountaintops. Through Christ, our relationship with God has been healed. We have the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. Death has been overcome, and we, together with all of creation, will one day be raised to a new life that's eternal. This good news demands to break through into all aspects of our lives. It has to shape the way we live, work, play, and love. It has to inform our economic decisions, our public policies, even our politics. It must be reflected in our homes, our families, and our neighborhoods. We have received the most incredible, priceless gift we will ever receive. We can't hide it away or deny its significance. Why would we? Instead, we live our lives every day in awareness of and in light of this truly good news. News that has brought great joy for all people. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, you have indeed brought us good news that causes great joy. Your glory shines from a manger in Bethlehem, where the light of the world is humbly born into the darkness of human night. Open our eyes to Christ's presence in the shadows of our world, so that we, like him, can become beacons of your justice, defenders of all for whom there is no room. Give us constant reminders of your good news and all that we need to live into it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.